friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series, Experiencing the Psalms. This is Lesson 2, Thirsting for God. We'll be looking at Psalms 27, 42 to 43, and 63. When I read the Psalms, I am always shocked by how very personal some of these Psalms are. Most are not framed as national prayers, but as personal pleas, the song of a heart hungry and thirsty to know God better. As we examine this theme, let's consider four Psalms, 27, 42 to 43, and 63. As before, please take time to read each psalm out loud from your favorite translation before studying the comments below. Before we begin, though, let's pray. Our Father, we are hungry and thirsty to know you better, to experience you, to have a relationship with you that's closer than the one we have now. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, the salvation that we have, but oh, we long to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 27, Your Face, Lord, I Will Seek. This psalm doesn't seem to be forged in the heart of a crisis. Rather, it looks back reflectively upon the strength David has experienced in the past. It is certainly a psalm that celebrates the protection of the Lord in times of trouble. Let me read verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. These first few verses celebrate the utter lack of fear with which David's faith in Yahweh strengthens his heart. Notice the imagery of Yahweh that David begins with in verse 1. My light, my salvation, my stronghold. Since Yahweh is his light, salvation, and fortress, he walks with a certain confidence even in trouble. The next section focuses on the confidence David feels in the house of the Lord. Let me read verses 4 through 6. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. The terms house, temple, dwelling, shelter, pavilion, and tabernacle are all used synonymously. Even though Solomon's temple wasn't built until after David's time, the tabernacle was at Shiloh then, the expression temple is a generic term that means palace, a king's dwelling quarters, and was used of the tabernacle itself in 1 Samuel 1:9. There are many references in the Psalms to dwelling in God's house, beginning with the familiar Psalm 23, verse 6, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Others include Psalm 65, 4, "Happy are those whom you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple." And then Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 10. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." One such verse I learned as a boy: "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord,'" Psalm 122. priests and Levites might occasionally actually dwell in the tabernacle or temple during their period of duty. Samuel did as a boy. Moreover, the Israelites were well aware that the temple couldn't confine God to a single place. But in the Psalms, to dwell in the house of the Lord is a metaphor for being close to the Lord at all times. It expresses the longing of the psalmist to draw near to God. It is also the psalmist's place of safety and rejoicing. Let's look at verses 7 through 8. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Now we see another expression of devotion, to seek the face of the Lord. Seek, bakash, comes from a root that connotes a person's earnest seeking of something or someone. Its intention is that its object be found or acquired. The expression seek the face of means of a human ruler to seek an audience with. Of God, it means to seek his presence, that is, to be face to face with him. It speaks of desiring, a yearning for personal intimacy with the Almighty, seeking a personal hearing before the Lord himself. We see this same kind of flat-out earnest seeking in the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3:10-11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. The expression in verse 9, hide one's face, means to refuse to allow one into his presence, to refuse to answer one's petition. The psalmist calls on God not to reject him, even as his parents may have, and he is confident that the Lord will receive him. Verses 9 through 10. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. He calls on God to instruct him, to lead him in a straight path, since his way is perilous with enemies all around. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. This has been a lament, but like many laments, it ends on the upswing, a word of hope and confidence, verses 13 through 14. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Verses 13 and 14 describe the psalmist's attitude in the midst of his trial and struggle. The land of the living means this life rather than in the afterlife. I will see the Lord provide deliverance in my lifetime. In verse 14, he counsels both himself and others to develop both strength and perseverance. Look at the interesting kind of parallelism. Wait for, expect the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for, expect the Lord. Wait for the Lord, wait on the Lord, is well translated by the New Jerusalem Bible as put your hope in Yahweh. The verb kawa means to wait or look for with eager expectation. This command to wait for the Lord both precedes and follows the commands to be strong. It wraps them with a commitment to wait expectantly until Yahweh comes through with the answer, the help needed. It doesn't give up. It reminds me of some of my favorite New Testament verses, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. in Hebrews 6:15. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. And then Hebrews 10:35-36. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Now let's pause for discussion question one based on Psalm 27. What does it mean that David desires to dwell in the house of the Lord? What does it mean to seek His face? How does David provide hope at the end of this psalm? Next, Psalm 42-43, Combating Depression with Faith. Our second psalm in this chapter is really two psalms, Psalms 42 and 43, which belong as a single psalm. Surely, this is a lament of one who is sore pressed but is seeking God. While the psalmist pours out his soul to the Lord in complaint, at the end of the psalm you see a characteristic upswing of hope that usually, but not always, concludes this type of psalm. The structure falls naturally into three parts, each ending with the same refrain. The first series, verses 1 through 5, has a lament followed by the refrain in verse 5. The next series, 6 through 11, the lament is in verses 6 through 10, the refrain, verse 11. And then finally, chapter 43, verses 1 through 4, is the lament with the refrain in verse 5. From the title, we can see that it is intended to be sung, since it is addressed for the director of music. It is called a maskil, a word which designates 13 psalms. It may mean an efficacious psalm or skillful psalm, but we really don't know the meaning. It seems to be a companion to 43, though the two psalms can be sung independently of each other. The title also tells us the author, the sons of Korah. They were a Levitical family, singers and musicians of the temple choir founded by Heman the Ezrahite. It seems to be the anguished cry of one who is in exile, far from Jerusalem. Whether the exile was in the mountainous headwaters of the Jordan, as it seems in verse 6, or beyond that in Babylon, we don't know. Wherever he writes from, this former temple musician expresses in the most graphic image his thirst for God. Let me read verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? We're given the word picture or simile of a wild animal in a parched, unrelenting wilderness, craving water, in this case of a stag or hart, literally on his last legs from dehydration. The verb is a rare one, arag, pant for, long for, used only here and in Joel 1:20. The psalmist compares his spiritual thirst to the physical thirst of the deer. Psalm 63, titled A Psalm of David When He Was in the Desert of Judah, uses a similar image of spiritual thirst. Let me read 63:1. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. At the time he wrote this psalm, David himself was living in the desert in order to escape capture by his enemy. He experienced the extreme dryness of the desert, the plant life stunted from lack of moisture. The parched land, he realized, is much like my own dry soul that thirsts to be refreshed from God Himself. A third psalm, again from David, bears this same image Psalm 143, verse 6, I spread out my hands to you, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Spreading out one's hands is a sign of prayer. Well, back to Psalm 42, this temple musician in exile continues his lament, plagued by doubt and remembrance. Let me read verses 3 and 4. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Once our author had been a key participant in the joyous festival processions up to the temple in Jerusalem, punctuated by shouts of joy, singing, and praise. Now he is far from the temple courts that remind him of God. His erstwhile friends stab doubts into his heart. Where is your God now? And it is taking its toll on his spirit. But he is not content to grovel in his misery. He addresses himself, his soul, his innermost being, nephesh. Let me read verses 5 through 8. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. At the risk of being too analytical in this context of spiritual and poetic feeling, I can see three approaches that the psalm uses to combat his doubt and depression. One, self-talk. Words addressed to himself of hope that eventually will have cause to rejoice in God again. Verse 5. Deliberate remembrance, verses 6 and 7, recalling God to mind. And then singing and praying to God night and day, verse 8. I've often wondered what the phrase deep calls to deep means in verse 7. The noun is tehom, deep, depths, deep places, usually used of the ocean depths, but sometimes of surface springs coming from subterranean waters far below. Synonyms are used figuratively in Psalm 69, I have come into the deep waters, and in Psalm 130, verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. I think in the context, by deep calls to deep, I think that the psalm means that the deep waters in the waterfall pool before him remind him of the depth of pain in his spirit. Along a similar vein, the violent waterfalls of the Jordan in the rainy season remind him of the breakers and waves of the ocean deep. Instead of providing solace, they remind him of his turmoil of soul. The struggle continues. Doubts, physical aching, and scoffers don't cease. Verses 9 and 10. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? But the psalmist doesn't let up his resistance. His self-talk of hope reappears in verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. As the psalm continues in chapter 43, the psalmist begins to come out of his depression. He calls, verses 3 through 4, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Now, in his heart, God is leading him back to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He takes out his harp and is worshiping and praising with joy and delight. Now, in the final refrain, he seems to take hold in his spirit. His hope is firmly reestablished in the Lord, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God, 43:5. Psalms 42 and 43 are a lament, but a lament in which the author struggles to praise. I suppose it is one of my favorites because it expresses so well an honest but determined seeking of God in the face of spiritual struggles that I face, and probably you too. Why don't you let these twin psalms mold your prayers in the times of trial? Let's pause here for discussion question two, based on Psalms 42 to 43. What is the psalmist feeling during this spiritual struggle? How does he combat his spiritual depression? Have you ever felt this way? How did you reach out to God at this time? Psalm 63 is the final psalm we'll consider in this series. We already looked at verse 1 earlier in this chapter when we examined the powerful image of the soul's dryness and thirst. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Seek earnestly, or early will I seek you, is shahar. Be intent on, inquire for, seek. The word dawn comes from this root, so the word suggests an eagerness that is willing to rise early to continue the quest with earnestness. In my experience of more than 5 decades as a Christian, I've observed that a passive person seldom connects with God in any satisfying or authentic manner. The scripture says, Deuteronomy 4:29, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and soul. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Like the descendant of Korah in Psalms 42 and 43 above, here David remembers his precious times of worship in the sanctuary, and it fills him with joy. Let me read verses 2 through 8. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. David's memory of God's love stimulates praise. Love, loving kindness, or steadfast love is hesed. It means more than obligatory loyalty within a covenant relationship, as some have suggested. It is a love that includes acts of kindness and mercy. The images of the King James Version's loving kindness are not far from the fullness of the meaning of the word. Notice the result of David's recognition of this firm and lasting love expressed in this wonderful parallelism. Number one, lips that glorify, verse 3, lifelong praise, verse 4, prayer, signified by the lifting of hands, 4b, fullness in one's inner being, my soul will be satisfied, 5a, singing praise, 5b, a memory of God in the nighttime hours, verse 6, a singing in the refuge provided by God's strong presence, verse 7, and a mutual holding of one another. The soul clasps God tight. God's hand securely grasps David, verse 8. As I think of this psalm, I recall the song made famous by Debbie Boone decades ago, "You Light Up My Life," applying it to God's presence. Yes, an assurance of God's love is life-changing. The psalm concludes with David's confidence in God's ultimate deliverance. Let me read verses 9 through 11. "They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced." Consider the emotional course of the psalm. Number one, earnest seeking in a period of dryness of soul and hiding from one's enemies, verse 1. 2, a remembrance of God's presence, and especially his steadfast and merciful love, verses 2 through 3. The outflow of praise, prayer, and faith resulting in a fullness of soul, verses 3 through 8. And 4, a confidence that God will bring ultimate deliverance to him, the king, verses 9 through 11. Well, let's pause now for discussion question 3 based on Psalm 63. Why is a recognition that God loves you the basis of all faith? What does this realization bring about in your life? Ponder that. What do you do? How do you respond when you recognize the dryness of your soul? Do you earnestly seek, or are you passive? In these psalms, we see a course not only for the psalmist, but for ourselves, to seek afresh the face of God and find fullness for our souls. Finally, I'd like you to consider an exercise that we looked at last week. For one of the psalms in this lesson, or another psalm with a similar theme, do one of the suggested exercises to help you experience the psalms. These include such things as praying a psalm, meditating, reading to a shut-in, paraphrasing, writing your own psalm, singing, preparing a liturgy, and memorizing. Then report to the forum what the exercise meant to you personally, or share what you've written with others. Let's conclude in prayer. Lord, sometimes we do feel dry and parched in our souls. I pray, O Lord, that you would put within me and within my brothers and sisters the same kind of earnestness to seek you that is required of true followers. Help me. Help us to seek you with all our hearts and find the fullness of soul that you have for us. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.